Pleasure to be back again with you here in Kilrats. As we begin this morning, I want to read some words from the 89th Psalm, Psalm 89. Psalm 89, beginning to read verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall be established in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness around about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Let's worship God as we pray together. Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. The wonder of your created world is such a glorious and loud and eloquent testimony day by day to your creative brilliance, the wonder and the complexity of our world, the diversity of it. And we ourselves, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we come to worship the God who is beyond the reach of mere human intelligence. This revelation that is needful must come from you. And we pray that you will make yourself known to us as day by day you reveal yourself through the pages of your word, in which you disclose the wonder of your character, the God who is perfect in all his ways, holy and just, wondrous in all his works. And yet, in wondrous condescension, you came and in the person of your dear Son to ransom, to redeem sinners, to call men and women out of their darkness into your marvelous light. We want to praise you this morning, who are your people gathered in this place, that we have been brought to this knowledge. The knowledge of our sinfulness, the wonder of your holiness, and the wonder of your stepping down to meet us where we are in Jesus Christ, your Son, who died and rose again, that men and women may be declared just. So hear us as we desire to worship you, and grant us holy concentration upon those things that pertain to our eternal peace, and always to your great glory. Help us to this end. Be with us. Sanctify these minds and hearts of ours, that the common things of life, those in the week that have gone by, that have demanded so much of our attention, and even in anticipation of what yet lies before us, which is not as yet given to us, yet we pray that these cumbersome things may be dismissed from our minds, that our minds may be filled with the knowledge of God. Truly we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you would take your Bible, please, and turn first of all to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, and to chapter 16. the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. I'm beginning to read at verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Let's be careful how we hear the word of God. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And once again, let's join together as we pray. Lord, the primary occupation of your people is to hold communion with you, and as we fellowship with one another, that we might have others' best interests at heart, especially among ourselves who profess the name of Christ. We desire, Lord, that you would make yourself more and more and more known to us. For as we live day by day, surrounded as we are by a world that is steeped in darkness and seems to be becoming darker as the days pass by, and we feel this somewhat more acutely as time passes, and yet we pray that you will deliver us from that temptation to be indifferent to the sense of sin, either within ourselves or around about us. We desire, gracious God, that we should be strong to testify, strong to give an answer to every man that would ask each of us of the hope that we have, that we will be ready ever and always to have an honorable testimony, a testimony that is borne out not only by the words that we speak, but by our actions. We pray, therefore, that these minds of ours might know your sanctifying mercy, that you will deliver us again from being impacted by what we see and what we sense and what we feel from the world around about us and from hell beneath us. Because we are impacted, and we can't deny this. And yet, Lord, you would have us. You would have us to be the people of God in a godless world. We pray, gracious Father, for the situation we find ourselves in at this present time, when we are restricted in so many ways, at least most of us. We do pray, gracious God, that We might know what it is to enjoy the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. While there may be restrictions because of this awful ailment, yet, Lord, we pray that we might know more and more the emancipating grace of Christ, that you will deliver us from becoming so restricted by what we see and what we sense. But as we look upwards and look on to the God who loves us, who gave himself and his Son for us, that we might be those who show forth the fact that we are what we claim to be. Those who have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. We pray, gracious God, for the powers that be that rule over us. And again, we are staggered at times at the length to which our government has gone to impose upon us that which is such a contradiction to your revealed character in your word. The world has become such a grossly immoral place. We would say it's almost in free fall. Yet we do pray that against this darkness, as children of light, so, Lord, we might show forth the fact that we have been redeemed, that we are those who have been born from above, that we are the people of God, that we know in whom we believe, that we trust in God and not in men. Yet in all of this, Lord, we pray for our government because you have bidden us to do so. Pray for those who have the rule over you. And thus we do. We pray for wisdom and understanding and discretion. We pray, gracious God, that such evils as have been foisted upon us, that we might even see a day come, that these might be rescinded, drawn away, put back from whence they came. Lord, remember us now, we pray thee. Be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Once again, let me turn your attention to the Word of God, this time from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 22, there are two sections that I want to read, the first from verse 31 to the end of verse 34, and then taking up the reading again from verse 54 down to the end of verse 62. So from verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. Verse 31, Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Then verse 54. Verse 54, Luke 22. Then took they him, that is Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, excuse me, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him. for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Again, this is the word of God. May God bless it to our understanding and for our profit, for Jesus' sake. Now, there are no announcements, at least not that I've been given. No announcements. You'll know just precisely what's going on, I'm sure, through social media. It's a strange thing to be standing and not have the service interspersed with psalms and so on. I'm sure it's strange for you, strange for me. Last week was the first opportunity I had to preach for a number of months. Reverend Fallows was very good to ask me, and I appreciate it very, very much. But it's a strange thing, isn't it? And I should inform you all as well that some of you may have been irritated because the microphone that I had on last week wouldn't stay on for me too well. But I've been given a new one this morning. It's very secure, so I'll not need to distract you by trying to fix it again. Well, just before we turn to the Word of God, once again, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are conscious that there are many voices in the world around about us. We have the voices from within ourselves that belong to that nature with which we were born, a voice that we find so difficult to resist. We have the voice of the devil who entices and is ever in agreement with what is natural to us. The voice of the world with all its many views clamoring for our attention. But we have the voice of God, the voice that spoke in the beginning and brought everything into being. Lord, we pray that above these clamoring voices that are so damning and so destructive, that you will enable us to hear the voice of God. For you're the creator and you create men and women anew, making new creatures out of men and women whose nature is such a contradiction to your own. Bless your word to us. Strengthen us by it. Fit us to live in this world with all its wickedness, that we might show the wonder of the God that you are through the testimony that we bear. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The character of Peter, you would have to agree, is a very colourful one. He's an amazing character in so many, many ways. The fascinating thing about Peter is that you can't possibly read of the character of Peter and miss some reflection of yourself. There are many, many hundreds of characters in Scripture, and they're well described for us by God himself. But there are few who possess the dynamic nature, and when I say dynamic nature, what I say is the comprehensiveness of our humanity, the good, the bad, and the extremely ugly in the character of Peter himself. You'll just see yourself somewhere, at some point in the life that is revealed to us through the pages of Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit himself. He embodies this broad spectrum of humanity. He's a character well worth studying. As I say, he's got the very best and the very worst of humanity in himself. And I hope, with the help of God, that you'll be able to see that to some degree here this morning. The first thing then to which I want to draw your attention, you'll find in the text that I read to you from the Gospel of Matthew and from chapter 16, where we have this great sermon preached, if you like, or this interaction between Peter and Jesus. And in particular, with Peter and Jesus, there was some interaction with the disciples. We have it recorded for us in this passage around the coast of Caesarea Philippi. The question is asked of the disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, some say that you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. But then our Lord Jesus does something that is profoundly significant, as he always does. He personalizes it. Because God doesn't work in block. He works with individuals. Because we're all made individually. We're all very distinct. Because in the world in which you and I live, we are surrounded by this diversity. There's not two tree leaves the same, not two grains of sand the same, not two blades of grass the same, not two snowflakes the same. The wonder of God is embodied in this world. So he brings it right down personally. But who do you say that I am? And Peter, as is almost always the case, being the self-appointed spokesman, he stands up and he sets the case. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus answers that this is a wondrous thing, that you haven't stumbled across this, Peter. This is not by accident. This is not by native intellect. This has come to you from heaven, from my Father. The wondrous thing is that Peter makes this confession. And the first point to which I would draw your attention is to Peter's blindness. Now you would say, well, how do you come to that conclusion? He has just come out with this great profession. Our Lord has endorsed it. He has established the fact that this man has been granted this revelation from above. How can the preacher with any justification then say that Peter is caught and he's in a state of blindness? Well, I do so because of what the remainder of the text would teach us. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that within a very short space of time, we could say minutes, what we have is this great profession that is the result of this revelation from God that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. And it comes from the lips of Peter himself. But the staggering thing is that while Peter can utter these words, there was something sadly remiss in his understanding of what the purpose of the Christ was. That seems rather incredible to me, and I hope it does to you too. Because after this confession, we have just a few verses later down the text, in verse 22, and as I say, maybe within minutes of this great profession, we have these words, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." This was the result, of course, of what was said in the previous verse. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Peter utters the profession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," but he doesn't get it. Somewhere or another, there's a hiatus here. There's a great chasm between the words that came from his lips, which were perfectly orthodox, revealed from heaven, but he doesn't understand something of what he's saying. That's quite clear from the fact that he would take Jesus aside and rebuke him when our Lord Jesus has just said what must be. Now, I know that's difficult to understand, but be that as it may, That's the case. So we have this complicated character, the profession that is glorious on one hand, and on the other hand, probably the greatest condemnation, in the form of words at least, that you'll find anywhere in the New Testament, coming from the lips of Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus again. But he turned and said unto him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He's a complicated character, isn't he? Well, what is he basically blind to? He's blind to the redemptive purpose of Jesus Christ. He's got the words. God has revealed this to him. Yet he doesn't quite get it. What needs to happen? Jesus must, as he says he must do, he must go to Jerusalem, he must die, and he must be raised again from the dead. Now, whatever we understand of this text, and I'm not willing to go any further, but we have to understand this, that we need to understand exactly the words that have been given to Peter initially, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and what that means. We've got to come to terms with that. What does it mean? It means that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and the way that that was appointed for him to do was through his perfect entrance into the world, through the virgin's womb. Not naturally born as you and I, but born in this unique way. Not contaminated with the sin of our original parents, Adam and Eve. Not contaminated with original sin. And then living this perfect life, never thinking an evil thought or speaking an evil word or performing an evil deed. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. And just how separate, none can ever articulate. We can't reckon it. He is eternal God manifest in the flesh. The eternal one. Co-equal, co-eternal, self-existent with the Father. In him power, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This God embodies himself in this world. And he does so for the purpose of death, of dying, being raised again from the dead. Wondrous truth is that he did that to save sinners because they cannot save themselves. We can't save ourselves. Nothing we can ever do could ever appease a holy God. Justice demands death of the transgressor. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died the just one for the unjust to bring us to God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, the anointed one, anointed for the purpose of achieving God's eternal goal of redeeming a people out of every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven for himself. How did he do this? He died that death whereby he became a curse on the cross. Now, do we understand this? Now, that may seem a strange and maybe even to some of you an insulting question to ask. Do we understand about the cross? That in the death of Jesus was an act of satisfaction. That he was offering himself as the perfect sacrifice to fix that which was broken, to undo that which had been done in the sin of Adam that is transferred to every other living, breathing human being, to put right that which was wrong, to make men and women new, to fit them to stand in the presence of infinite holiness. Not that they could ever achieve it themselves, they couldn't. Thus it's done by him. Thus when God justifies a sinner, he's perfect in the sight of God, even though he might yet live and breathe in this world and still possess, to some degree, a nature that will sin. Do we understand this? The cross was a satisfaction offered by Jesus to meet the terms of the law that was broken, that perfect law of God. He kept the law and he made honorable, the prophet Isaiah tells us. Peter doesn't get it. Somewhere or another, he missed the point of his own declaration. The second thing is this, and I'll be a little bit more brief. He didn't understand the nature of the life into which he had been called. And I think it's a very sad fact that we can also be very ready to miss this. Do we understand that there is a real active devil in the world? That Satan is not presented as oft-times he is, the cloven hoof, red-faced with horns, with a staff in his hand, with three-pronged fork, the caricature of the world, or better still, that he doesn't exist and the devil's quite happy with that. He's quite content that the world doesn't believe in him. He can carry on his evil work under that particular banner. Peter doesn't get it, doesn't understand. That's reflected, of course, isn't it, in the words that we have recorded for us by Luke. Luke tells us that Jesus would speak to this man and speaks to him very clearly, doesn't he? Listen to the words that Jesus speaks. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter's blind, isn't he? He's blind to the fact of the cross. He's blind to the fact that there's a real devil. There's a real pernicious evil in this world. And that pernicious evil one had set his sights upon the people of God. And in this instance, Peter in particular. And there is a strange idea that somewhere or another, that when we become Christians, we are delivered from this. Nothing could be further from the truth. The devil now has this vested interest in Peter, as he has a vested interest in you, if but you are a child of God. Otherwise, if you're not, the Bible calls you a child of the devil. Hard thing to say, but that's what the Bible teaches us, isn't it? That's what we are by nature, children of wrath, even as others. Until we are born of God, then we become the children of God. And the whole situation has changed. There's this monumental shift out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We become objects of devilish intention. And the intention is to destroy us. The authorized version has it, sift you as wheat. Destroy you. Make you as chaff. To destroy your testimony. Peter doesn't understand this. He doesn't get it. He's blind to the fact that there's a real devil. Do you know there's a real devil? The world may laugh and mock us. And of course, he is caricatured, isn't he? He's represented upon our television screens and in every other media. There's even programs about him now on our television. Lucifer, better known as the Son of the Morning, this anointed cherub that covereth, the most beautiful of all God's creation. Yet he rebelled and was cast from heaven, even as lightning falls from heaven to earth. Such was his speedy dismissal from the presence of God when he rebelled, wanting to take the very throne of God. He still does. His drunken intention is not diminished. It's just the same. He desires this. Do you know that you're in the devil's focus? Do you understand this? That the difficulties and the trials that we have, these are the result of fallenness in this world. And the devil is making merchandise of the world in which you and I live. All we need to do is open our eyes, open our ears on a daily basis. It's all there as evidence of the devil's activity. Peter seems to miss it. But before moving on, I have to say this. I suppose in this too, what has to be said before moving on from Peter's blindness. He was a man blind to himself. He had occasion after occasion to have learned. But just like you and I, we seem to be so slow to learn. So slow to learn. The Mount of Transfiguration. When he doesn't know what to say, and so he blurts it out, doesn't he? Let's build three booths. Simply because he didn't know what to say, he had to say something. That's the case with us sometimes. My mother used to remind me, we have 2 ears and 1 mouth, a good listener is better than a bad talker. Peter was guilty, wasn't he, of that? Of saying the wrong thing, the wrong way, at the wrong time. He's just blind to himself. Listen again to the words recorded for us by Luke. After our Lord speaking to him, verse 33 of Luke 22, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Wow. What a character. What a character. Jesus just warned him, and will warn him again, and will offer a prophecy that Peter just doesn't heed. He just seems impervious. He's deaf to it all. And we can be so. We can be so. But we must not be so. We must resist the temptation, and we must do so with the strength that God so willingly, ably supplies to us to fit us to resist the temptation to rest upon ourselves and the strength that we vainly imagine that we can conjure up. I'm ready to go with you. Now the rest of them, they might fall by the wayside, but not me. I am your man, Jesus. I am your man. Wonder how well you know yourself. One other occasion I've had to preach here in Kilrata, I remember using something of an illustration. It's represented for us in the book of James. When James would speak, and he speaks about how ready we are to forget and not to hear the word of God, to let it pass us by. He puts it like this, that we're like a man who looks in the mirror and then we turn away and we forget what we look like. Well, I stood before the mirror this morning and shaved. I've been looking in the mirror, I suppose, shaving, if not every day, mostly every day, for probably somewhere in the region of maybe 54 years. Do you know whose face I can't remember? My own. You might remember the face of a loved one who's long since deceased. You do not have a capacity to retain a memory of your own face. That's amazing, isn't it? How many days, how many shaves have passed? I'm maybe somewhat thankful. Maybe I can't remember my own face. I'm not losing anything by that. But it's like that, isn't it? We fail to know ourselves. In fact, we have got an aversion to know ourselves. But the Bible would teach us, and we have this reflection of the holiness of God, and we're called upon to look into this. And in looking into it, we know ourselves, and thus we have the like of the Apostle Paul giving his testimony, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But our common tendency is to reverse back to kind, isn't it? No, I'm just not just quite like that. Peter didn't know himself. So he doesn't understand. We've got this blindness. He doesn't get it about the words that he even speaks himself and what they mean and true when they work themselves out. Doesn't get the fact that the devil's at his heels seeking to destroy him. doesn't understand himself. That's blindness. And that's blindness that we have got to take into consideration, because here's a man, and he's sincere in the extreme. There's no doubt about that. Peter was a sincere man. But just like sincerity, as we find it so often, we can be sincerely wrong. And Peter gets it wrong, doesn't he? With Peter's blindness, and we have the expression of bravado, haven't we? Look, the Lord, he says to the Lord, I'm ready to do whatever is necessary. I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. So he's willing to go the whole hog. That's what he's willing to do. The expression of bravado. I'm not sure how you understand this, but it does seem to me that this is something that we need to consider, and to consider always. Because there's something in you and something in me, it's a native propensity to present ourselves other than we really know ourselves to be. The cosmetic industry is multi-billion, isn't it? Well, we can paint ourselves up all we like, but we really are what we are when we come out of the shower. That's what we really are. We ought not to be like Peter in this regard. Most definitely not. What we find is that Peter then, and I'm using this term alliteration this morning, he kind of just blunders on, doesn't he? Well, what do we find? We find that Peter does exactly what Jesus tells him not to do. For in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells Peter not to consider following him when he would go and have to pass through the difficulties of the trial and so on. Don't do it, Peter. Don't do it. Peter continues in his disobedience. At this point, there are two warnings and a prophecy. And the Bible tells us a threefold cord is not easily broken. Our Lord has warned him twice and prophesied exactly what would happen if Peter would disobey. Verse 54 of Luke 22. Then took they him, that of course is our Lord Jesus, and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. It almost raises a smile, doesn't it? But it should bring us to tears. Because there's something tragic in this, isn't there? Something tragic. Three times. And yet he does the very opposite. I know sometimes, I've heard at least referenced a number of times, when people would preach on the text of Luke 22, at least years ago it was a case. It's not so much the case now, but the fact that Peter followed afar off, that particular sentence that we have at the end of verse 54, a lot of preachers have made merchandise of that and almost made sermons out of it. One particular seminar I remember with the title, Distant Discipleship, Following Afar Off. That's a total misrepresentation of what the Bible teaches us. It wasn't that Peter followed afar off that was the problem. Peter shouldn't have followed at all. That's the issue. He shouldn't have been there. If he heeded the words of Jesus, he shouldn't have been there. But now Peter's about to find out something about himself and something about Jesus. First of all, about Jesus, that Jesus knows Peter better than Peter knows Peter. That's for sure. For Jesus puts it very succinctly, Peter, if you disobey me, by the time the cockerel crows today, you will have denied me three times. Now, nothing can be clearer than that. Absolutely and utterly clear. Peter, clarity you cannot find. Peter pushes his way in into the judgment hall. And sitting by the fire, some step of a girl comes along and, "You're one of them." "No, no, not me." And then another person would say, "You're one of his." "No, not me." The third time, it's asked, Peter denies. And one of the other gospel writers tells us, he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. Oaths and curses. Staggering thing, isn't it? It's an amazing end, at least as we draw to a conclusion, to what should have been something glorious. A man who professed to be able to go into death itself, into prison with Jesus. If he'd have been as good as he thought himself to be, it would have been a wondrous end, wouldn't it? But it ends in shame and a great deal of pain for Peter, doesn't it? But here we have the net product. We have the end of self-sufficiency. Because Jesus said, didn't he, "Without me you can do nothing." Peter just twisted that. "Lord, I don't need you at all. I can do this myself." Until he's confronted, and he's confronted three times. And there's no great threat, at least, not in the words that we have recorded for us in the Gospels. Yet when he's confronted by these people, this girl and these other two people, he utterly capitulates. He falls apart. We have this disintegration, if you like, of Peter. The self-confident, the self-appointed Peter. Here he is, and what is he at this moment in time? Well, to put it in the vernacular, he's a bit of a wimp, isn't he? We're all very confident, aren't we? It's an easy thing in Christian company, and let me tell you, what I do this morning very imperfectly is relatively easy for me to do. But to live amongst people who are very ungodly and dominated by the God of this world, let me tell you, in case you don't know, that's where the problem is. The problem is not so much doing this, but living before these other people who live in denial of that which I profess to believe. This is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? This is where it really matters. What I do this morning is one thing. What I do tomorrow morning is another thing, isn't it? Different dimension. Here I am in a place that some may disagree. You'll certainly not be too antagonistic toward me, I hope. But the real world outside is a real place, isn't it? There's a sense in which, please don't misunderstand, there's a sense in which we can live in our fellowship and we can imagine ourselves to be fit to stand before the world. And yet, we're not fit. And Peter's fitness here, well, he doesn't have any. It's non-existent. He falls apart. What he planned just doesn't come to fruition at all, does it? He just blunders on. It's a sad thing, isn't it? A sad, sad image that's presented to us of a rather amazing character. But I can't just leave it like that. Verse 61 is probably for me one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture, because our Lord does something and he doesn't speak. Verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Just looked upon him. That's all he does. The cockerel has crowed and Jesus knows that Peter has denied him three times. He hasn't heard the conversation, but he knows Peter better than Peter knows Peter, and he knows exactly what has happened. And Jesus just looks at him. There's something lovely about that in a sense, isn't there? He doesn't need to stand up and point a finger. Doesn't need to do that. Doesn't need to gulder anything at Peter. I told you so. Doesn't need to remind Peter. Peter doesn't need a reminder. Because the look of Jesus, he whose eyes are as a flame of fire, penetrated the very depths of Peter's soul. And Peter feels the pain and the agony of his own denial of Jesus. And he feels it so acutely that the Bible tells us, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Who is sufficient for these things? We would all like to think we could stand in that evil day when the world raises its many objections and presses in upon us and foists upon us those evil things. What can we do? Well, there's a great deal we can do, but if we're going to do anything, let's first be sure that we're properly equipped to do so. And it was a lesson from Peter. That's it, isn't it? Know the God that you say you believe in. Come to know yourself in the light of the knowledge of God that he gives you. And to know that you've got this threefold enemy, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And they're all in cahoots. They're all contriving for your downfall. But remember this, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. It's a wondrous end to this account, isn't it, that Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. For in conclusion this morning, where we've considered his blindness, his bravado, and his shocking blunder, what stands prominent is the benevolence of God in Jesus Christ. For he's the God who forgives us and forgives us and forgives us. Not that that gives us license to sin and to sin and to sin. For shall we sin that grace might abound? No, God forbid. But God is gracious and he pardons sinners. And he forgives us and we have the mercy seat. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know about forgiveness. We know that God has declared us just. That's finished, that's done. But this sanctifying work of the Spirit of God is needful as the testimony to our justification claims. Jesus just looks. That's what he does. And Peter melts. It's a lovely picture in a sense, isn't it? It's so graphic, isn't it? There's not many words to this, but it's so plainly presented for us. Jesus looks, and Peter laments. That's all it took. Just a look from the Son of God. Have you ever really looked into the eyes of Jesus to know something of his grace and compassion, his readiness to forgive you? We stand on redemption ground who are the people of God, but we are the people of God. But if you're not, you have no chance in this world or the world to come of ever standing before him. Hell and all the miseries of it are your present lot. Peter, not like Judas. He denied, and yet what we discover is this wondrous benevolence of God. When you read right through the gospel accounts, you read many things about Peter. And it's so glorious when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. News comes. It comes to the disciples and Peter and John. They run to see if the news that the women have brought is right. Peter's keen to get there, isn't he? So very, very keen to get there. But one of the gospel accounts gives us a little bit of information, of a preface to that. The preface to the information given by the women. It comes from the angelic messenger. And it shows the sheer depth and infinite love of God for a stumbling wimp of a sinner like Peter. And the words of these from the angel who speaks to the women to tell the women to go and tell the disciples. And we have this recorded. Go and tell my disciples. And Peter. And Peter. How was it for Peter in those couple of days, those hours, when he would witness the death of Jesus upon the cross, all the hopes and aspirations that he and the disciples had, all seemed to be dashed in dust and ashes, all finished. What was it like for Peter? The very last gesture, without a word from Jesus, was a look not to condemn him, but a look of compassion at a poor, pathetic man who had a great deal of self-worth but found himself so deficient. Go and tell my disciples and Peter. God forgives sins. And the evidence of that is in the death of his son who died, the just one, to bring on just men and women like me, young and old, from where we are in our native state to a new place, a place of life, a place of heaven, a place of hope. The wonder of the gospel is this. It's a unique hope of every man, woman, and child in this world. There's no hope outside of it. I commend it to you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even those who deny him, like Peter. Well, we're going to sing as we close this morning. In the words of 61, Psalm 61a, we sing all of the psalm, the five verses. The tune is Holly, number 15. 61a, God hear my cry, my prayer attend. From ends of earth to you I cry, with fainting heart, O lead me to the rock that higher is than I. All of this, Psalm 61a, the tune is number 15. Let's stand and worship together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Father, the blessing of the Holy Spirit rest and remain and abide upon all the people of God this day and forevermore. Amen.